so glad you're here. All right, if you would turn your cell phones to silent. And if you're like me, turn your watches to silent. Remember last week my watch rang. And get comfortable, adjust your chair where you can see. And we're going to jump right in this morning, and we're going to begin in prayer. So let's pray together. So happy you're here this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you this morning, and we just ask you to teach us through the power of your Holy Spirit who is in us, and to help us, Father, to take this scripture today and to see new things, to see amazing things out of your word, that we might be women who aren't vulnerable, who are not gullible, but that we might be wise women as we're on this journey together in our Bible study to godliness. And so take this truth this morning and transform us into godly women, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm so glad you're here. We're going to be looking this morning at the last seven verses in chapter 1. And then we'll say goodbye to chapter 1 and we'll pick up in chapter 2 next week. This is our fourth week in Bible study. We are at our halfway mark. We've got four more weeks. Can you believe it? We're already halfway through. And I just want to say to you, I love our homework. I hope you're doing your homework. I really, really love what Courtney Doctor is writing for us, and it's just so good. And also the videos, I hope you're listening to them. But I loved how she started off our lesson this week. She said Paul was like a mama bear. You don't mess with mama bears, right? And in these verses, I mean, when she said that, it made me laugh out loud. He really is being a mama bear because he is going to protect the churches. And he was a spiritual parent to so many of the first century churches. And so he hovers over them like a mama bear protects her cubs. And that's because he wanted the church to be established. He wanted the church to be pure. He wanted it to be powerful, especially these churches that are here in Crete. And so he left Titus there and gave him the command to set things in order. Now, last week, we saw that the very first thing that needed to happen in the churches there in Crete was, and this is what you do when you put a church in order. You start at where? You start at the top with the leadership. And so the first thing that Titus was to do was to put godly leadership in place. And he said, now I want you to choose elders. Now sometimes we call our leadership a pastor. We call them pastors. We call them, another word we saw was overseer. You could call them a shepherd. They're interchangeable, and they all just are talking about the leadership in your church. He was very specific. He gave them certain requirements that they were to look for in their leaders. And the overall umbrella statement word to describe them was they were to be blameless. And he was to have one skill, and that skill was to be able to teach and to preach the truth of God. And then he went on to talk about, well, what does a blameless person in leadership look like? Can you describe him? Do you remember the words he used? Let me remind you. He's to be a one-woman man. He's to rule his household well with children who believe. He is not to be arrogant, hot-tempered, excessive drinker, not a bully, not greedy for money, but he's to be hospitable, he's to love what is good, he is to be sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled. Now, we stopped there last week, and today we're going to pick up in our study at verse 10. Our subject this morning is going to be dealing with another aspect of the leader's duty in the church that's given there. Look at verse 10 with me. I want you to look at verse 9, I'm sorry. I think I put that on your handout, didn't I? I may have called it verse 10, did I? It should say verse 9. Because here's what he's to do. He's to be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and then this, refute those who contradict with sound doctrine. Now today, that's what we're going to be looking at, refuting those in the church who contradict sound doctrine. They're false teachers. Now, is that a problem in our generation?
Yeah.
Is it? It's a huge problem in our generation. I'm telling you, there are some crazy teachers out there. And so one of your leaders' responsibility in your church, it's to protect the flock of God from eating the wrong things and to teach them sound doctrine. You've got to protect your flock from wolves. Wolves that come in dressed like sheep, and they teach things that are wrong. And I would say this morning that I believe women are particularly vulnerable to getting sucked in to wrong teaching. Now let's begin by just reading our verses for today. And turn with me to page 57 in your workbook, and we'll read along together out of the same version. So verse 9 and verse 10 go together, but that little word that begins verse 10, the word for, the leader must be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict for. Here comes the reason why he must be able to exhort and refute. Look at it with me in verse 10. For there are many rebellious people, full of empty talk and deception, especially those from the circumcision party. It is necessary to silence them. They are ruining entire households by teaching what they shouldn't in order to get money dishonestly. One of their very own prophets said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." And this testimony is true. For this reason, rebuke them sharply, so that they may be sound in the faith and may not pay attention to Jewish myths and the commands of people who reject the truth. To the pure, everything is pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They claim to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Whew, this is going to be a really fun lesson to teach. Right? Let's jump in. Let's jump in by writing something down on our handout. Let's just define the two obligations of leadership. Number one, they are to give voice to some men who are blameless and strong and faithful. They're the men that are communicating rightly the truth of God. And number two, they're to silence others who are not teaching truth. And they silence them by not giving them a platform. There are some men, Titus, that you're going to encounter in these churches in Crete, and you're going to have to gag them. You're going to have to put a muzzle on them. You're going to have to forbid them from speaking in the church. And that's who we're going to be talking about today and how we can recognize who they are. And so Paul is telling this to Titus. You're going to have to deal with this, Titus, in the churches in Crete. You're going to have to silence them because they're hurting the flock of God. and they're dangerous. And it wasn't just a problem only in Crete, because Timothy had the same problem in Ephesus. Let me show it to you out of 1 Timothy 1 on your handout there. And let's just read those verses together. Here's what Paul told Timothy. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. And ladies, there are many in the Church of Christ today, in our generation, they teach error and they hurt the cause of Christ. And it is a serious issue, and there is a lot at stake. Now, how is this to be dealt with anyway, Teresa? Well, I'm so glad we're studying this little pocket guide to the church, the book of Titus, because Paul's going to tell us this morning exactly how to handle this. And I'm so glad we're here together, because remember, we saw in our very second lesson together, as we were studying those first four verses, that the knowledge of the truth leads to godliness, right? And here we are this morning. We're learning God's truth, and we're all on the same bus on a journey to becoming godly women. And I'm so excited and glad that we're doing this journey together here on Thursday mornings. So I think what we are studying this morning is very relevant. Now, Teresa, would you teach a Bible study? I would never in a million years say, well, let's just teach on false prophets. You know, that'd be fun. And that's why it's so good to study your Bible book by book, verse by verse. You cover every topic. I would never choose to teach you this. But is it something we need to know? Oh, yes. It's something we really need to know as women in our generation. And there are many people in our day who need to be muzzled. They need to be silenced. They need to have their platforms taken away. People should not be listening to them. And God desires people who will speak his word and speak it rightfully and speak it soundly. So this instruction to Titus is, it's very important. And so Paul says, Titus, first find men who will speak the truth. And then after you find them together, you must silence those who are not speaking the truth. And so part of the ministry of leadership in the church is to silence certain men. Now, apparently, there was a fairly large group of them on the island of Crete in the various churches there. So how are we going to do it, Teresa? Well, let's just write something down. Number one, you take away their platform. You take away their platform. You don't give them the opportunity to stand and spread their heresy. How do we do this in our day of social media? There's so many platforms out there. Well, I can't control the social media, and neither can you, but here's the deal. In the church, at a local level, the wise leader silences them. And here's how he does it. Let's add this to our handout. He overpowers their error with truth. Now that's two words. He overpowers their error with truth. Say there's someone in your church and their message is off. It's not sound doctrine. It's the place of the leader. He takes his copy of the Word of God. He sits down with that person And he says, you're teaching this, but look at what God's word says. And he corrects that person. He corrects them by giving a presentation of the truth. Now, hopefully that person will see the light and be corrected. That doesn't always happen. And we're going to see that as we continue. Here's the third way we deal with them. We silence them by living a holy life. Now, we're going to go a few places. I want you to go to 1 Peter first, chapter 1, verse 15. And here's what Peter says. For such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, I'm going to tell you something this morning. If you look closely at the life of a false teacher. Now, by the way, if you're listening to something on social media, there's no way for you to have the opportunity to see their life, right? To see their family, to see their fruit. You don't know. But the truth is, if you look closely, he may claim that he knows God, but when you get behind the surface of his words, you will find in the life of a false teacher a life of disarray, a lack of virtue. And that's because error does not produce holy living, but sound doctrine does produce holy living. Sound teaching is validated by a life that is obedient. It backs up a holy life. Now, does he walk his talk? That's what you're asking. So you don't give a microphone to a false teacher. You don't give a false teacher a class in a college or a class in a seminary. You don't give them a Sunday school class in your church. You don't let them lead the men's Bible study or the women's Bible study. You don't give them a podcast. You don't publish their books. They must be silenced. And let's add this to our handout. Policing this problem in the church is the work of the elders of the church. They're the ones who are to do this. Now let's see how these men are described. And here's the first thing from verse 10 that I want you to write on your handout. He says this, for there are many. So stop right there and add that to your handout. There are many. There are many. It isn't, oh, watch out. This kind of person may show up every now and then. Or it'll be rare, but maybe sometimes you'll have somebody in your church who's trying to teach false doctrine. No, it says there are many. And I would just say this morning, there are many in our generation. Many. And silencing them is important. They're a force to be dealt with all over the island of Crete. This church obviously needed help. They didn't even have spiritual leadership yet. So, I mean, they had to put that in place first. Next, you got to deal with the false teaching. Now, here's something I want you to be aware of. We tend to think, as Southern women, oh, they're so nice. Just bless their hearts. Look at them. False teachers. There's something to be aware of. They want to come. Guess where you're going to find them? Just guess. You're going to find them embedded right in the middle of your church. Okay? Now we think, well, they're such nice church people. You know? Now, you're going to have to think biblically, ladies. Look at Jude. Jude really addresses false teacher, along with 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. You're going to find it all over the New Testament. But look what Jude says. Beloved, he says, I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation. And while I was doing that, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Now, why do you have to earnestly contend for the faith? That faith, the faith that was handed down once that never changes. It's a body of truth. Why have you got to earnestly contend on? I'll show you why. Look at your verse. For there are certain persons, and they've crept in unnoticed. Who are they, Teresa? Well, they are those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. They're ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, and they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, they're not under authority. They deny the Master. And not only that, they're immoral. They're taking the grace of God and they're turning it into licentiousness. That's immorality. They're saying, well, God's grace covers everything. I'll just use God's grace like a credit card. And listen, they sneak in the church. Did you notice they crept in how? Unnoticed. They're dangerous. Judas saying, watch out. Watch out. And listen to Peter. 2 Peter 2 says this, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false prophets among you, who will secretly, oh yeah, they're secret. Can I tell you, they're so sneaky. They're so smooth. And what do? They introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Master, there it is again, we saw it in Jude, who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And notice this, many will follow their sensuality, they're immoral, they're sensual, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, there you go, they're doing it for the money, they will exploit you with false words, and their destruction is not asleep. All throughout the New Testament, they're described as being destructive to the faith, the real faith. They're called cruel, deceitful, covetous, ungodly, proud, ignorant, hateful, unprofitable, and at all costs, they must be silenced. Now, Peter adds that they're headed to destruction there. Here's another thing to add to our list describing their behavior. Add this. Paul tells us they're rebellious men. They're rebellious. They don't come under authority. Rebellious means this. They're unruly. Add that word to your handout. They're unruly. They're out of control. They don't want to come under the control of the church. They don't want to come under the control of the elders and the scripture or the Holy Spirit or God for that matter. Just let the church try to act authoritatively toward them and they'll bolt because they don't want to submit. Because they're mavericks. They act independently. They are their own authority. And if they have a ministry and they do have a board, you know who they'll put on their board? Their own family. Or their own friends. Their close friends. People who teach error don't want accountability. They don't want responsibility. They don't want to submit. They're rebellious. They're under no one's control. And the rules just do not apply to them. Here's another thing to add to your handout that we see here in Titus. They're empty talkers. Oh boy, can they ever talk? They're smooth. They're winsome. They are persuasive, and their talk is empty. It really accomplishes nothing. Add this, they're also deceivers, Titus tells us. They deceive people's minds. They make people think that what they are saying is true when it isn't true. And they're loved by people who just want to have their ears tickled. People who just want you to make them feel good about themselves. Now, these behaviors mark false prophets. But in Crete, there was a very special group of them. And go back to verse 10 to see who they were. They're called of the circumcision. This is speaking of a group of Jews. So add that to your handout. And we see through the New Testament, they're called the circumcision party. And what were they teaching? Well, we've talked about this before. They said, well, we don't care what anyone says. And there's that rebellious attitude coming out. Salvation is Jesus plus circumcision plus keeping the ceremonial law. It was a Jesus plus religion. And they were deceiving people in Crete. And they needed to be silenced. Jump down to verse 16. It says there, they professed to know God. Oh, they said, yes, we are Jews. We are God's people. We are circumcised. While we know all the Jewish myths, that's mentioned in verse 14, they saw themselves at a whole nother level of spirituality than just those little Cretans. Well, all you little people out there, you need to listen to us because we have a higher knowledge. While we know much more than you do. And here's the truth. They were nothing more than predators that had become embedded right there in the church. And they were really deadly. And look, they were not only doing damage in the church, but they were really doing damage in private places too. Go to verse 11. It says they are ruining entire households by teaching what they shouldn't. You see, picture a flock of sheep. Together, they're all protected. But let one of those little lambs wander off alone, and they become prime target to get killed, don't they? They're very vulnerable. And so what these false teachers would do, well, they would just isolate people in their homes, and that's exactly what the cults will do. They'll come knocking on your door in your home because they want to get you isolated. They want to get you privately, get you in Bible study privately with them so they can introduce their false doctrine. And today, you pick up a pamphlet, you listen to a podcast, you read a book, you turn on your TV, and you can get a person telling you false doctrine, and there you are isolated, and that's a very dangerous situation. This happened to my brother. My brother was just by nature kind of a loner, isolated. My brother came and lived with me for a period of time in our younger married days. He was in a bad place. He needed someone. Both my parents were dead, and we said, come live with us. We tried to help him get back on his feet. He and I did a Bible study together. He didn't want to go to church. I said, well, that's fine. Do a Bible study with me. Would you do just you and I? And he did. We got the 10 Steps to Christian Maturity by the Navigators. It's a wonderful little 10 booklet. And we did that together. And he prayed to receive Christ. I'd say, Hank, come to church. Come to church now that you're saved. You need to be learning. You need to be growing. He wouldn't come. He would have come. He went ahead and he got his college degree. He even got his master's. He got a wonderful job. He retired. He moved to a piece of land, and he totally isolated himself. And he was watching TV. He got hooked in to the most bizarre teaching I have ever heard in my life. He swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. He just got sucked in. And can I just tell you, it was the craziest teaching you've ever heard in your life. It was about how this alien group of people are living on the earth, and it was just totally bizarre. Completely bizarre. All kind of Bible mixed in with myth, that's all I can tell you. it just comes in your home and it overturns and ruins whole families. Whole families. It'll turn people topsy-turvy. It brings chaos. Now, why do they do it? Why do the false teachers do it? And by the way, this particular pastor that had sucked my brother in, he was dead, had been dead for years. But on this one channel, he's just sermons were like looping. And the family was getting all the money that the looping was bringing in to the ministry. It was crazy. I looked it up on the internet. I couldn't believe it. So what is their motive? You know what their motive is. They're in it for what?
Money.
The money. So put that on your handout. They're the very opposite of a faithful elder who says you're not to be greedy for money. And the truth is they don't really love the church. They don't really love the flock. They love themselves. They're self-centered. Let's talk about their character out of verses 12 and 13. Because we have one of their very own prophets. What's he going to call them? They're chronic liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And Paul says, yep, that's true. I've been there. I've seen it. It's true. This poet, this teacher, this writer was named Epimenides. And he lived, listen, 600 years before Titus came to Crete. He was one of their national heroes. And he had said that 600 years ago, and Paul says, it's still true. It's still true. Write it down on your handout. Let's just add it to our list. Add this, they are chronic liars. We understand what a chronic liar is, don't we? And then add this, they're evil beasts. What does that mean, Teresa? Well, that just means they live like animals. They function on a sensual level. They're ruled by passion and instinct. They're savage. They're malicious. And there's one more we have to add, lazy gluttons. Literally, in the Greek, that means slow bellies. They are big bellies that move slowly. Does that give you a picture of someone who's overindulged and has a real old, big old beer belly who doesn't work? They're lazy. They're self-indulgent. See, some of these guys are hanging around the church in Crete. You're going to read about false teachers all in the New Testament, and you never hear the writer saying, now look, you don't want to be ugly to anybody. You need to be nice to those who are spouting contrary things in the church. I mean, bless their hearts, they're trying. At least they said yes, they would teach that Sunday school class. You certainly want to accept them. Why, you don't want to hurt their feelings. I mean, they're trying hard. They mean well. Is that what we're to say? No. You're to silence them. You just walk right up to them and you say, why, you rebellious, empty-talking, deceitful, lying, evil beast, slow-bellied glutton, it's time for you to shut your mouth. Is that what you do? Well, not really. Because look at 2 Timothy 2. It tells us how to deal with them. You're to rebuke them with gentleness. Maybe you say it real sweet. Now listen, darling. You little slow-bellied glutton. Well, what are we to do with these men? Well, number one, write this down. You seek to lead them out of error. That's your first step. Look at verse 13, though. It says, for this reason, rebuke them sharply so that they may be sound in faith. You rebuke them because you want them corrected. It's remedial. You don't just say, I'm kicking you out. No, you say, sit down. Let's reason together. You confront them. You rebuke them. You show them their error. Hopefully, you rescue them. But do notice it says this, rebuke them how? Sharply. Now let's talk about that word sharply for a minute. That's a very strong Greek word. It means to cut with a knife or an axe. That's not real nice, is it? Just take your axe and go after them. It means to cut them off severely. Severely. It's used for to speak of a person who would walk up to a tree, take an axe, and hatch off a branch. You just completely sever it from the tree. You cut off their opportunity. It's very strong language. Now, obviously, you're going to do it with patience, with kindness, with instruction. Because remember what 2 Timothy said. In chapter 2, it said, perhaps God might grant them repentance. But you cut them off. You give them healthy doctrine so that they may be sound in faith. And then here's what you do next. Let's write it down. You turn away from error. You turn away from their error. Anyone in your church who's teaching error, you turn away from it. Look at verse 14. You may not pay attention. That's the idea. Turn away. Don't pay attention to anyone teaching Jewish myths and commands of people who reject the truth. You'll avoid listening to them. Now, there are a few particular errors that are mentioned here that were going on in Crete, and let's talk about them. The first one was Jewish myths. We're going to talk about that one first. But first, before we do that, look at verse 14. It says, don't pay attention to Jewish myths and the commands of people who reject the truth. Look at that phrase, these false teachers reject the truth. You know, there's every reason to assume that because it says they reject the truth, it could be they're not Christians at all. Maybe they've turned from the truth of the gospel or the truth of the Trinity or one of those things that she put in her homework talking about first things. These are things you don't ever compromise on. Now here on the island of Crete, they were teaching these Jewish myths and the commandments of men is what it said. So let's look at the myths. And here's what they would do. Now remember, what kind of people are they? They're Jewish. So they have a real familiarity with the Old Testament. And so they would take the Old Testament and they would interpret it allegorically or mystically, and they would come up with some of the wildest and most bizarre interpretations. Imagine a teacher. And they're standing there in Crete with a very worn scroll of Genesis. And they say, yes, 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 Abraham believed God. But did you know Abraham's name hides a secret? Why, if you take the name Abraham and you remove all the vowels and then you just take the consonants, and the consonants had numbers assigned to them, if you would assign those numbers, add them up, you will discover secrets. Why, you will discover how many servants truly belong to God. And every time you say his name, Abraham, you're confessing this hidden truth. The room would go quiet. But not because scripture had become clear, but because it was mysterious. It was inaccessible. And so, teaching myths meant this. Ordinary people couldn't understand the Bible. You had to have these specialists come and teach you. And guess what? You have to pay the specialist, right, to come and tell you all of these hidden codes and things in the Word of God. So what was a myth? Let's write a few things down. It was a teaching that sounded spiritual. It claimed secret insight, and it left God's people impressed but confused and no closer to godly living. Let's contrast that. Because when sound doctrine is taught, it does the very opposite. It takes God's word out of the shadows and it places God's word in the light. And when this happens, that means ordinary people can understand it, they can trust it, and they can live it out. And so instead of giving secret meanings, it gives clear truth. Put that on your handout. And instead of depending on a teacher, it leads you to dependence on Christ alone. The gospel doesn't confuse us with hidden codes. And when sound doctrine is taught, it produces humility and obedience and peace, but false teaching just produces fear. Now, we looked earlier at a passage out of 1 Timothy 1, and we found out they were also teaching genealogies. And let me just tell you about that. They would take a biblical genealogy, and they would expand it, and they would plug in names of mystical characters that they had invented, and they would concoct all these kinds of stories about these characters and all this secret knowledge about these characters, and that made the people believe that because I was from this tribe in this genealogy, I knew God in some mystical way. It was going on in Ephesus and in Crete, and it was producing division and pride and arguments, not godly living, not godly living. So they were teaching Jewish myths, and then it says this, they were teaching the commands of men. Now, we talked about this earlier. Because what is that talking about, Teresa? Well, that is nothing more than a Christ plus legalism. You got to add something to Christ in order to be saved. For them, it was circumcision, and it was keeping the ceremonial law. But it was nothing more than legalism. Nothing more. And both of those things were teaching wrong doctrine. And so what is to be done? Well, you rebuke it, you reprove it, you turn away from it, you reject it, and you silence them. You don't just sit there. Because these lazy-bellied beasts who were upsetting whole families with their deceit and who were feeding themselves with the prophet were up to no good. They were useless. They were good for nothing, not for anyone. You got to deal with them. Now let's look at verses 15 and 16, because that's going to give us a divine evaluation of them. These are interesting verses. Let's just read them. To the pure, everything is pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and conscience are defiled. That's verse 15. That's a very interesting verse. What does it mean, Teresa? First of all, I want you to remember the context here. These false teachers that we're dealing with here in Crete, they are part of the circumcision party. Who were they? You tell me. They're Jews. And they really believed what they taught. I mean, they really thought you could purify yourself by doing certain legalistic things. They believed all the crazy, concocted, mystical things they were teaching. They banked that what they did on the outside would make them pure and right with God on the inside. And the whole idea of this way of thinking is this: what I do affects who I am on the inside. Somehow I can make myself clean. That's what you call legalism. But I want you to listen to what Jesus says. Look at Matthew 15 on your handout. Jesus told them, listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. In other words, you know, I've got to eat kosher. I've got to eat like Jews have to eat because I want to be pure. He says, not what you eat. It's not what you do that makes you pure. And Paul is saying, these false teachers, they're dead wrong, because to the pure, all things are pure. If you're pure on the inside, everything you do is pure. So let's write it down. True religion is an issue of the inside. It's an issue of the inside. It's not an issue of the outside. It's an issue of faith. It's an issue of belief. It's not the issue of works. And people here in Crete who believe you do certain things to make yourself pure, they're dead wrong and they're damned if they believe that. Because Paul says, to the pure, all things are pure. Now I want to say to us this morning, ladies, if you're born again, if you're truly born again, you are right with God. And you are pure. And everything you do is pure. And everything you touch is pure. But look at verse 15. To those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and their conscience are defiled if your inside is rotten. You're not pure. And there's nothing you can do to make yourself pure. And if you don't know God through Christ, I don't care how many Jewish ceremonies you want to keep, all you do is defiled. Now listen to me this morning. When you come to Christ and you were born again, it's just the most beautiful thing that happens. I love it so much. Our gracious Lord Jesus, listen, it is a miracle what happens. It's the miracle of the new birth. He cleanses us on the inside. He gives us a brand new, sparkling, white, clean, pure heart. And it's a gift. You can't do it yourself. I mean, you know, he doesn't just move in and give you a little paint job. No, it's a complete transformation. And it is amazing. He makes you pure according to this verse. And I'm so happy. I am so happy this morning. I'm studying this and I just want to shout, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for cleaning me on the inside. I'm pure, I'm pure, I'm pure. It's all by God's grace. No works were involved at all. It was an absolute gift. And now everything I touch is pure. I lay down to take a nap, pure. I get in the Bible study, pure. I keep my grandchildren pure. Everything I do is pure. And it's a gift. I've been turned inside out. My righteousness proceeds out of me from a new heart, not by me trying to keep rules and all of that. Boy, that just wears me out thinking about it. There's no room for boasting here. There's only room for praising God for what he's done for us through the new birth in Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, I think we should sing a song. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim that. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Babs, we need Leah here. I'm never going to get over it. Now, the crazy thing is this. Ever since the miracle of the new birth has happened to me, all I want to do is keep the rules. Isn't that crazy? It's all because of what he's done for me. He gave me all that he is. And in return, I want to give him all that I am. I want to serve him every day for the rest of my life. He's so worthy of our lives. Oh, that I might serve him better. That's what I cry out to God every morning. And it's all about what happened on the inside. He made us pure. And if you haven't been born again, if you haven't been changed on the inside, and you're trying to make yourself pure, by your legal observances or by mystical experiences, then you are relying on something that cannot ever deliver. Those things will never make you pure. Only the free gift of eternal life offered by God through his Son, Jesus Christ, can make you pure. Christ alone. Why do we get so confused? It's because we're like a little lost sheep until we find our place in Christ. And these false teachers are in such a terrible place. Listen to what it says about them in verse 16. It says they claim to know God. Listen to me. They're on the church roll. They claim to know God. They have platforms. Some of them may even be on the church staff. But notice what it says about him. They deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Just look at their life. They need to come to Christ. They need to be washed on the inside. They need to be made pure. So the next time you speak to a false teacher, just add those words to the other words. By the way, I have something else to tell you. You're detestable, disobedient, and worthless. So what do you think of that? I love the words of Jesus in Matthew 7. Every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Just look at their life. Just look at their life. Their conduct proves they're hypocrites who don't know God at all. So add those last three words to your handout. They are detestable. That means they are repulsive, abominable, despicable to God. It's a very strong word. They're disobedient to the Lord, to the Word of God, to the church, to the elders. And the final commentary, they're just worthless for any good deed. Absolutely worthless. All they do is confuse. I like what I read this week. One writer wrote this. Listen carefully. He said this. All false teachers do is fog up the windows of the church, and you have to turn on the defrost of truth to clear them. And they're people who must be silenced. They do damage in the church. And so this morning, you and I have had the wonderful opportunity to pull out the plumb bob of God's Word, the plumb bob, and drop it and make a plumb line. Do you know what that is? If you ever have hung wallpaper, you know what a plumb line is. And you take everything and you put it up against the plumb line. That's what you do with teachers. You put them up against the plumb line of God's Word. Right? I want to end with verse 1 of our very next chapter. Listen as I read it. Paul says this, "But as for you, Titus, you speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." And that's the call of God for those who are in leadership in the church. It's not an easy task. Sometimes it's not a popular task, but it's to be done faithfully, in love, with patience and gentleness. But at all costs, and I put this at the end of your handout, God's truth must reign in his church. Amen. Amen. Now next week we're going to be moving to chapter 2. And you're going to love chapter 2. How many of you have not missed a time? Raise your hand. Let me see. So many of you have been here every week. Well, can I just say you don't want to miss next time. Because it's just going to be so good. Do your homework. Watch the video. Let's close by praying. Our Father, would you help us to remain faithful to this study, to leave this place, to meditate on the things we've learned, to let them get deep within our hearts, to teach us to be wise women living in our generation. And Father, I pray that you would keep us faithful to coming. There's so much more to see about life in the church, how it is we're to live. And so, Father, bless us as we continue on this journey together to learning your word and to becoming godly women. Father, we pray for every church represented in this room, for every godly pastor and elder and overseer and shepherd that stands week after week proclaiming your word. Help us to appreciate our leaders and the hard work that they have to do. And Father, help us to be women who gather under faithful teachers that we might hear your truth and we might walk in the light and we might have great joy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.